Hello, my name is Steph McGillivray and I'm the Senior Press Officer at the Catholic Bishops Conference of England and Wales. We're here today talking about the 16 days of activism against violence against women and girls. And I'm very pleased to welcome Nikki Dillon Keane to our studio today. Nikki is a therapist, trainer, author and activist and the founder of Safe in Faith. So welcome, Nikki. And I wonder if, first of all, you could just tell us a bit about yourself and about Safe in Faith.
Thank you, Steph. It's a real pleasure to be here. Safe in Faith is a project of Caritas Westminster addressing domestic abuse and gender-based violence in faith settings. There's two main strands to our work, and one of them is working with Catholic clergy and parishes, upskilling them and helping to foster really safe and trauma-informed responses to domestic abuse and gender-based violence. And the other is working with interfaith groups of counsellors, psychotherapists, but also domestic abuse workers and other people in helping professions, helping them to be able to address the issues of faith and spirituality that for so many victims and survivors are really central to their experience.
Thank you. And we are currently in the midst of the 16 days of activism, which starts on the 25th of November with the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women and Girls. And it carries on for the following 16 days up to the 10th of December, which is World Human Rights Day. And this year is actually the 25th year since the UN officially recognised the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. So a bit of a jubilee year for that anniversary as well. The theme for this year's 16 days focuses on digital violence and the growing threat of abuse through digital images and technology-based stalking and harassment, including also the use of AI, which is a sort of emerging issue in when we come to talk about violence against women. Now, I think that some people might think, is this a real threat or is it really violence because it's online? It doesn't feel like real life sometimes for people. But of course, we know that it can have very serious consequences and can translate often into real life violence eventually. And so I wondered if you could tell us a bit about what you're noticing in your own work, particularly related to digital violence against women. What have people's experiences been and what are the challenges?
Yeah, that's a really good question. And it is something definitely we're noticing is a growing problem. Digital abuse is a form of coercive control, and coercive control is really the umbrella under which all of these forms of violence and abuse happen. And it's a really effective way of controlling somebody. So we are hearing stories about tracking devices, people using mobile phones, smartphone technology to track somebody's every move. I was recently speaking with somebody who told me that she stepped outside of her office to have a cigarette, and immediately her partner called her up and said, "I can see on my phone that you're outside your office. Show me on video who you're with. Show me where you are." That's the level of absolute control that's now possible. But of course, sometimes perpetrators will put tracking devices without their victim's knowledge. They will also sometimes, if they're co-parenting, give smartphones as gifts to their children through which they can then track the protective parent when the children are with the protective parent, which is usually their mother, obviously not always, but usually. We're also hearing more and more about emerging technology, AI technology, things like Ring doorbells being used to track people in their homes, to track where they're going, and really sometimes keep them prisoner. But also technology like being able to remotely control the central heating. So turning off the heating as a punishment and things like that is that stuff that we're hearing about recently, that obviously the technology hasn't been there until really recently. It's a really powerful way to control somebody. There's also obviously use of AI on social media to use digital images, sometimes intimate images, sometimes real or faked, to threaten people or to harm them. And when we're looking at ideas of violence, it's really important to be aware that violence isn't just about physical violence. And we often look at statistics about how many women are killed, and they're shocking and awful. But I always remind people that we need to be mindful also of that death of the soul that happens when we're not free to live our God-given life because someone's controlling everything we do. We have to remember that actually more people die by suicide than by murder connected with domestic abuse. So it's important to be aware of physical violence, but these other forms of non-physical violence and abuse are really important to be aware of as well.
Gosh, and it really shows us this broadening nature of the problem and how we need to be so careful, don't we, with how we use technology as well, and with young people especially. I wondered if we could look also at the work that you with Safe in Faith and other Catholic organisations and bodies are doing around these 16 days, particularly the work that you've jointly been doing with CSAN, the National Board of Catholic Women's Violence Against Women and Girls Committee, and yourself with Caritas Safe in Faith. I know that you recently produced a statement, and there are also resources, aren't there? And these focus on the intersection between violence against women, race, and migration. This is another very interesting area where we look at how these social justice issues can tend to cross over. So could you just explain to us a bit about why you chose that particular focus, and perhaps also how people at the local level in parishes, for example, can get involved?
Absolutely. Yes, we've been working very closely with CSAN and the National Board of Catholic Women. And we felt that it was important, although the UN focus this year is digital technology, and that is very important, that it was important to address the additional barriers and difficulties that women face when they stand at that intersection of gender-based violence and racial violence or other forms of oppression, the barriers that they face in terms of accessing support, the barriers that they face in terms of different attitudes and responses to their situation. So, for example, when we see sometimes when a white woman is murdered and the media covers it and there's outrage, and in the same week a black woman is murdered and the media's silent about that. So the message we're really promoting here is that there is no gender justice without racial justice. We're also really highlighting the specific difficulties faced by migrant women with no recourse to public funds, because these women have no access to statutory services when they're seeking support. And not only that, but if they were to report their abuse to the police, they risk deportation. And their abusers know that, and their abusers make use of that.
That's really interesting. So when we think about this in our local communities, I mean, it could be happening anywhere, couldn't it, as well? And so I think this is the thing which people are really interested to know, is how can they help, or how can we become more aware of this, and what can be done to change the situation, particularly of, for example, migrant women who don't have the support available to them that they would need?
Yes, absolutely. And I think it's really important to highlight how often this happens, and that statistically in every parish community, there are going to be people who've been subjected to these kinds of harm. So in terms of what we can do to help, we have in the 16-day calendar, we've highlighted some of the organisations that specifically work with women who have no recourse to public funds. or who particularly work with Black and minoritized women, providing support that's linguistically and culturally accessible. So we've highlighted those and encouraged people to spread awareness of those organisations and support them in any way that they can. We also, at Safe in Faith, we have a series of training modules that are available freely to clergy and parish workers. And we have been working with the Black Churches Domestic Abuse Forum, which is a largely Pentecostal group of academics. And they've been helping us to create a module specifically focusing on addressing domestic abuse across cultures. That will be available in the new year. We also have other training resources on trauma-informed support and understanding domestic abuse in the context of Catholic spirituality.
Fantastic. So we really encourage anyone who's listening to go and take a look at those Safe in Faith resources, which, as you say, are indeed freely available. One of the things that really caught my eye in the calendar of, activities or awareness-raising initiatives in the 16 days calendar that you've made is this initiative called Ask for Mary. I know that I've heard of other initiatives, you know, Ask for Annie, Ask for Angela. Is this a similar thing?
It's very similar to the Ask for Annie initiative that was developed by the organisation Hestia during the pandemic, where we know that perpetrators of domestic abuse tend to check browsing history, check mobile phones, and often using your own devices to seek support is really unsafe. So the Ask for Annie initiative, which is now called Safe Spaces, allows people to go into a bank or a pharmacy and ask for Annie, and that will then lead to them being shown a safe space where they can use the phone and internet safely to look up what support is available or make those really important calls to ask for help. Ask for Mary is doing the same with parish offices. So what we're doing is we're training up staff who are using parish offices, and we're providing them with posters for their notice boards, but also for the toilet doors so people can look at them privately as well. And people would be able to go into those parish offices and use the phone and internet safely in order to seek support. And we've been working with Hestia to make sure that we're doing this really safely. There will be some parishes that won't be able to offer that. And so the other option that we have for parishes is that we can provide them with posters for their toilet doors that will have their nearest bank or pharmacy safe space. But the really important thing, I think, that comes with that is that very clear message that the church stands with victims and survivors, and that God loves you and wants you to be safe. And so whether or not they use the safe space, they're getting that really clear message that the church stands with them.
Wonderful. I think that crossover between, you know, our faith community and the local community is so important. And to see you working together is amazing. Actually, we need that sort of coordination to tackle this serious issue. So I think it's great. And just linked to something you just said, you know, we know that around this time of year, unfortunately, domestic abuse can worsen, instances increase. And I wondered if there's anyone listening who may be experiencing any kind of coercion or control or abuse, I wondered if you would have a message for someone like that who's listening. What would you want to say to them?
Yes, absolutely. If there's anybody listening who feels that they may be going through these experiences, or if they're worried about a loved one, I would say God loves you. God wants you to be safe. There's something that one of the survivors who's in our advisory panel says, which is God never asks us to stay in unsafe spaces. And I think that's really important, because we often get the opposite message. We often get told, no, you have to stay here. Your duty is to stay and make things work. But God doesn't ask you to stay in unsafe spaces. In the church, and Pope Francis often spoke about this, that the church stands with you. So there is information available on the Bishops' Conference website. There's also on our Safe in Faith web page for people who want to know more about seeking support. But that important message really is God loves you and God wants you to be safe.
Thank you. And as we come to the end of our discussion, I mentioned right at the beginning, you know, a jubilee year of sorts for this 25th anniversary of the International Day for the Elimination of Violence Against Women. But of course, the Catholic Church is still living its jubilee year, the theme of which is Pilgrims of Hope. And it's been a wonderful year, and we've seen, you know, many people making pilgrimages. There has been, you know, a lot of prayer, and this theme of hope is quite inspiring, I think. And so we are doing our own sort of wave of hope here in the Bishops' Conference. And we'd love to invite you to contribute to this wave of hope by giving us, you know, a short reflection on something that this year has given you hope.
I think the thing that gives me hope more than anything is the privilege of being able to accompany people on that journey from danger to safety, that journey of trauma recovery, that journey from despair to hope. And something I've learned over the years is that despair and hope are not opposites. They're actually two sides of the same coin. We don't have one without the other. When we talk about a hope in a really prosaic way, we talk about it as a verb. And there's a tendency when we talk about hope as a gift from God to change it into a noun. And I think we lose something by doing that, because hope is something that's active and something that we live every day. And actually, as part of the legacy of the Year of Hope, we are going to be launching a service called Caritas Hope that will be an umbrella for Safe in Faith and for other services that also support people in different ways. And so my hope for the future is that we will carry on growing and carry on being able to reach people and help them change lives and save lives. And that work will continue.
Oh, wonderful. Thank you so much, Nikki. And thank you for joining us today, for sharing your hopes with us, and also for teaching us a bit more about what we can do in our local communities to support people who are experiencing any kind of abuse. So thank you so much for joining us, and we look forward to hearing more about Caritas Hope.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.